let myself sing as much as I wanted that time. So if my voice starts sounding weird, that's just too bad. I couldn't hold back anymore. It's such beautiful, beautiful worship music. Well, I left y'all back in 2020, the end of 2020 and the beginning of 2021 when the Lord got me home safe in an ice storm. And he had promised, you know, back in July 2020, I just felt like he promised, I've got your kids. So we waited through 2021 and it ended in 2022 and it ended. And every once in a while I would do this. You promised. I believe you promised. And I told some of my friends about this promise. And I would say, Lord, why is it so hard? Why does it seem to be so hard for not just my kids, but other godly young men and women that I know that really want to be married to find other godly young men and women that want to be married? They didn't want to settle for somebody who wasn't really sold out to the Lord. And we have a friend named Guna Kumar in India. He went to seminary where my husband teaches and went back, and he's sort of like Paul. It's amazing. He has a ministry through all these villages, and they send village evangelists, and they share the gospel, and they have orphanages, and they teach young women how to sew and give them a sewing machine so they have a way to support themselves instead of having to do other things to, you know, to make money. And he matches people up over there. So because the Christians are kind of few and scattered. And so if he knows a Christian family over here and there's a guy over there and a girl over there, and, you know, he just introduces them and then they get married. And we told our kids, hey, a long time ago, we told our kids, hey, and they were like, no. And so I don't know. I wonder as they get a little bit older if they might not be a little more amenable to that. But anyway, 2022 ended, and so we're in 2023, and I just kept clinging to this verse in Psalm 84. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And especially my son Caleb, and the reason I focus on him is just he was older, and also he had he went and got his PhD at Wheaton College, and then he began teaching at Ohio Christian University, which is actually West Circleville Bible College, where your pastor went to school and your pastor's wife. But it's in a really small town. So he moved to a really small town where there just weren't as many young people. So it just seemed hard for him. My other kids are in contexts where they're surrounded by a lot of community of people their age. And so it's just a little easier, even if you're single, to feel like you belong. And y'all, I don't know what's wrong with people that live up there, but they don't ask people over to their houses. Now, I know some of y'all moved south. Sorry if I'm stepping on toes. But I am serious. My son in Ohio, I just, you know, if it's Easter or Thanksgiving or Christmas or anything, I tell my kids, if you know somebody who does not have a place to go, bring them to our house. We're going to have a little Easter happy for them. We're going to have a little something to open at Christmas. I mean, I don't want anybody. And so we have our kids are really, they would really think it was depressing if it was just our family at these gatherings, because they're used to other people and they're like, it's just what, you know. And so we have a lady in our church, she's never married, and she comes every time. She's about my age. We have international students sometimes. My third born son has planted a church and it has a lot of young people in it. And so lots of times they might be the person who can't get off and go home because they're a low man on the totem pole. And you know, we just, all those people are around our table. And this past Easter, I think it was, my son that I've been praying for to be married, that had just turned 34, he went to Easter service and he went home to his apartment. And I thought, Jesus, no good thing do you withhold. So anyway, that was as I was starting 2023, that's what I was thinking. And then in February 2023, something happened. Did anybody here hear anything about the Asbury outpouring? Well, our son Isaiah was a senior at Asbury at that time. And he had gone in his freshman year. I was telling somebody this earlier today. His freshman year, COVID happened at spring break. You don't go back after spring break. And then you go back and you wear masks everywhere. Like he said, Mom, I don't really don't. Some of these freshmen, I don't know what they look like. This is all I know. You know, it's kind of like you're like the Leah and Rachel story, you know, just you don't know what's there. And They have the sophomores get to do a Broadway musical together every year, and all of my kids were in their sophomore musicals, all the other siblings. Then it's Isaiah's year, and they're like, well, we can't let you meet in a room like that and practice and sing, because I guess you might breathe all over somebody. And then so a lot of things, his college experience wasn't exactly the same. The kinds of things that draw students together as his class didn't really happen. But we've all decided it's really okay, because what happened his senior year made up for all of that. So his funny story is that at Asbury, they always say, don't skip chapel, because, the revival might happen again, because there have been revivals through the years. Well, he was getting ready to try to clep out of a class, and he had to do it that semester in a few weeks. So he actually skipped chapel the day that began to happen. And he started getting messages from his friends, hey, you need to get over to the chapel. So as soon as he got out of class, he went there. And the man who had preached, Zach, who had preached the sermon that day, knows Zaya well. And he said the worship team that had begun in chapel had sung for some time, but they all had to leave at that point. And he said, hey, Zay, can you grab a guitar and just lead worship? So he just sat down on the edge of the altar and began to play guitar and lead worship. And there were maybe 30 to 50 people in the room at the time. Well, my husband's older sister, Lisa, is on the board of trustees at Asbury. So I start getting these texts from her. Now, Zay had texted me something mid-morning, so I knew, I knew he wasn't in chapel at that time. Anyway, she texts me and she goes, what is going on at Asbury? And I'm like, I don't know. I haven't heard anything. So I'm madly texting Isaiah. What is happening? Is something happening? Well, he doesn't answer because he's sitting on that altar rail for 4 hours leading worship. He was there, so he didn't have time to tell me about it. So I finally text our worship leader's son, who also lives in town, and I figure if something is going down in Wilmore, it's not that big. Everybody's going to know it's happening. So I text him, and he's like, yeah, Mom, something is happening. Anyway, I don't know if you were like me, but I was just glued, glued to everything I could see about it. So that happened in February, just a few weeks before Caleb turned 34, and I'm still praying, Lord, please, So then in early March, I felt this strong impression from the Lord that Caleb was going to be married in 2023, and I'm like, it is 2023, Lord. And I the same kind of thing with the ice storm. I'm like, sometimes things are going on in your kids' lives and you may not know it, but I'm like, I don't think he's dating anybody. I don't think he's gone on a date lately. Okay. And so I just thought, I'm just going to tuck that away in my heart and just think about it. April the 6th, Thursday of Holy Week, I'm teaching Latin and my texts keep coming. I'm going, oh my word. Who is it? And it's Isaiah, and he knows I'm teaching right then. And he keeps texting me. I'm like, So I give them a worksheet to do, and I text him back, and I say, hey, is this urgent? He's like, yeah. So I go out and say, okay, what is it? And he's like, Mama, how long does it take to get a passport? I Googled it. I was like, well, expedited, it's 8 weeks. Why? The university wants me to go to England and share about the outpouring the 29th. We leave the 29th. Because he had been very involved in leading worship throughout that. So I was always glued to Facebook to see if Zay, because you weren't supposed to be streaming anything, and nobody probably 24 or under did, but all the people my age that went, they were like streaming the services. I was always trying to pick up where Zay was. And he said, oh. But the mama thing, we are going to make it happen if we can make it happen. And I had gone to Ethiopia in 2008, and the Nazarene Church had us all send our passports to a business there in D.C. that will walk your passport over and get your visa. And you pay a little fee for it. And so I'm like, okay, give me a minute. So I call these people up, and they say, well, we process everything. We walk it over on Thursday. So if you can have everything to us by next Wednesday, we can walk it over and we can make it happen for a price, of course. But the next day was Good Friday. And guess where his birth certificate was? And he had had a 5-year passport like a child's passport. He wasn't 16 yet. So that had to go too. So it was just so nerve-wracking. But we got everything up there, and we got his passport back, and he went to England, and he shared about the outpouring. So he did that. He actually graduated the morning of Saturday, April 29th, and he flew out to England the night of Saturday, April 29th. It was a crazy time. So, and I actually went back and screenshot texts from this so I could tell you exactly what happened. So early in May, Caleb, my oldest son, sends me a text. He said, Mama, I had done everything I knew. I'd gone out with girls. It looked like a good fit, possibly. We were on the same page with the Lord, sometimes on my end, sometimes on her end. It just wasn't a go. I've asked people, do you know anybody? You know a young Christian woman? He'd done all the things he knew. And he said, one day he was praying, and the only thing he realized he hadn't done, and he felt like it was like, you haven't like joined some sort of a Christian Facebook. He'd even done those Christian dating. He'd done all of it. I think it's all so weird. But Matt and I were like, oh, you know. But at this point, we're like, just if that's how God wants to work, because we've known adults in our church that met that way. But, you know, you're like, oh. So anyway, he had joined this Facebook group, and you have to get vetted, or I think it was on Facebook. Anyway, the whole thing, they vet you out, and then you post your little bio. And so anyway, I found out later, this is how this came about. So the text message says, so I'm talking to this girl online, and she apparently did some videos for a kid's book club that she wants to start. Didn't you read this one to us? And he sends me a little YouTube video with this girl reading. And it was a story called The Smells of Christmas. It's one of those scratch and sniff books we'd had when they were a little kid. And I was like, I sure did. Where she's from? And he said, Honduras, ha-ha. What? Okay, so anyway, not very long after that, I get this other text message. Mom, how did you get that passport so quickly for Isaiah? And I was like, okie dokie. So, so I kind of got this side from Issa, who's now our daughter-in-law. I'll jump to the punchline. So he had posted his little bio online. Now, my daughter tells me, I don't know. My daughter tells me that when girls post something on dating stuff, they get a lot of responses. But when guys do, they don't usually. So Caleb just posts his little bio. You know, I'm a professor at a Christian university. I can't move, you know. I mean, I'm got to live where I'm living, so I can't be somewhere else. And things about himself, I don't know what all. And my now daughter-in-law saw it. She hadn't been on that thing forever. And she's like, oh, I'm so tired of this thing. But she got on and she saw it. And she's like, I'm kind of interested in that. But there were 200 responses. And she's like, oh, I don't want to be 201, you know. So she actually, she's a very clever girl. She went over to some other platform like Instagram and sent him a follow request. And then he says, now, what's our connection? And she explains to him. And so they start talking over here. Meanwhile, he is such a conscientious soul. He feels like he must respond to each of the 200 people. So he's working his way through the 200 people. But everything about their conversations and where they are spiritually and even their likes and dislikes, they are both the biggest bibliophiles in the world. And I just love books. So all of that was just clicking, clicking, clicking. And so he finally said, I mean, are you serious about potentially, you know, wanting to pursue this? And she said, yes. And so he said, then I need to come see you in person and I need to see. So, but his problem was he had some speaking engagements and things that he needed to be at in early June. And so he had to go the very last part of May, beginning of June. So we sent all this stuff off, but his passport didn't come as fast as Isaiah's did. So he, every day he's checking because he has flights. He can see flights he could take. He can't book them without a passport. So he's waiting and waiting. And like the last, if he's going to go for 2 weekends and a week in between and get back in time for everything else, he has to leave by the last Friday in May. And he comes in every day and there's no passport. And Thursday he comes in at noon and there's a passport. And Friday at 7 a.m. he's on a plane. And then after he got on the plane, I went, oh, You know, oh my goodness, I mean, I know he's a big, strong boy, but shouldn't we have done things like say, you know, text me every day at 2 o'clock, or because I did this to his son, his younger, next younger brother lived in Honduras for 3 years, and he flew down right out of college to teach at a school down there. And he, you know, I knew his flight had landed and had not crashed because I could see that had happened, but several days went by and had not heard anything. So I actually called the school and said, hey, I'm Joshua Friedemann's mom. Did he make it? Because what if they bonked him on the head in the airport or something, you know? And then they embarrassingly went and got him out of his teacher training stuff. So he could come, I'm here, mom. Well, could you email me? You know, I know you don't have data turned on your phone. So anyway, I thought about that with Caleb, or like, should I just, you know, should there have been a keyword, like if you text me something like, how is grandma? I know that means I am in big trouble down here, you know, but here's why I wasn't too worried about it. She worked at the U.S. Embassy for one thing. She's been vetted, you know. The other thing is, this is amazing. My son Joshua, that lived down there for 3 years, Issa, not while he was there, but since he had left in 2016, she began attending that church. She was in a small group with some of his friends that he worked with at his school. So that kind of allayed my fears a little bit. Anyway, he went down there. He spent the 10 days. He met her parents, her siblings, her brother-in-law, the people she worked with, went to church with her, and flew home. And the next thing was, you know, meet us. So bless her heart, she flew up in July and had to meet most of us all at once. Only Zeke and Allie didn't live there, and we just adored her. And they kept traveling back and forth. He went down in August. They met in September. They met in Fort Lauderdale because that was them. They flew Spirit, and he flew one halfway from Spirit. She flew from Honduras for Spirit. They met and were engaged on the 16th of September. And on December 14th, we were in Honduras having a wedding. And who saw that coming? You know, none of us. So we flew down the 12th. Everybody but our pregnant daughter-in-law went down, and we had 5 days, and we adore her family. Our families just clicked like we'd always known each other. And with our other two daughters-in-law, one, we'd known her family for 10 years, and the other, Zeke and Allie, dated for 3.5 years. So we'd had a long time. So it felt a little weird, like we didn't actually meet them till we got there for the wedding. But the Lord had gone before, and so I would never have predicted that in a million years, but that's how the Lord answered that prayer. Now, there's still 3 more kids that aren't married. I don't know what he's going to do or how he's going to do it, but it got me thinking back to when they all went to college, because with 6 kids, my husband, we would have had more if we hadn't to run out of time, but I was 39 when number 6 was born, so we were pretty done. But he would have had a dozen. Like, you couldn't have too many kids to suit him, except every once in a while, he would say, what are we going to do about college? And then for some reason, that didn't bother me. I was like, he gave them to us. That's God's problem. Like, if he wants him to go someplace, he's going to make a way. You know, for some reason, that particular thing didn't give me any concern at all. And he did. Every single one of them went through college debt-free. And I'm not talking about we make a lot of money. God just made a way. And every time he put that together a little differently. So that's what I expect he's going to do with all the two daughters-in-law and son-in-law that I don't have yet. That he's going to put that together in a different way. Probably not like Caleb and Issa. But he'll do it. And I believe it. And that's how he's answered that prayer. And actually, we just got this week a few preview wedding photos. So if anybody's dying to see any, I'll be glad to show you some later. So today we're going to look at one more Hineni passage, and that's in Isaiah 6. Here's another person that heard from God. And just as a little background, you know, as when we were closing out the Samuel story, when it said the word was rare and visions didn't break through very often, it seems like it was kind of maybe not an up period in Israel's religious history or even their national history. You know, kind of a dark time. The priests that were supposed to be leading the people were transgressing. And it, you know, sometimes it feels like that in our culture and nation right now. Like, things seem dark, and it seems like evil is on the ascendancy, but we know God's sovereign over all. The book of Isaiah starts out, the very first verse says, in the year that King Uzziah died. You know, sometimes we can read scripture so much, we just kind of run right past things like that. What does that even mean? And King Uzziah, you know, the kingdom of Israel started out with King Saul, which was the people's idea, that not God's idea. We had Saul, and we had David, and then we'd had Solomon. And after Solomon, because of the way he departed from the ways of the Lord, the kingdom was split. And then you had two kingdoms. You had Judah, which continued David's line, and you had Israel. Over here, there were 19 kings before God shut them down, and there was not one single good one. And over here, there were 20 kings in Judah, and there were only 8 that were good. So there were some rough periods, and hence the prophets. We wouldn't need the prophets if there hadn't been those times of apostasy and times of wandering of God's people. Well, Uzziah was on the throne for 52 years. So he'd been king a long time, and he was one of the good guys, except a little bit at the end, he went off the rails. But by and large, he was one of the good kings. And so for a king of, you know, think about when Queen Elizabeth died recently. That was huge because she had been their figurehead for so long. It kind of probably felt, if you were British, like, you know, like the ground was shaking a little bit. Like, what is England even without Queen Elizabeth? And so I think that's a little bit of what in the year that King Uzziah died is conveying to us. And you'll notice this happens five chapters in, the beginning of the 6th chapter of Isaiah. We don't know whether this happened before Isaiah started prophesying these first 5 chapters, and he's just kind of recapping and telling us, hey, this is how I got called to be a prophet, or if God had given him these first 5 chapters of messages, and now God comes to him in this way. But in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's hard for me to even imagine what that felt like. We've all probably been in a service of some sort, a worship service of some sort, where we've felt the Spirit's presence very heavily, and that's nothing compared to this. I did not get up to Asbury to see, you know, to actually experience the outpouring. Somebody asked me if I was going to do that, and I loved seeing it. It blessed my heart, but I didn't feel like I needed to be there. And I think even at Asbury, they felt like the ones who mostly need to be here are the 25 and under, It's for this generation that this outpouring has come. I mean, we can observe it, we can see it, but it's for them. And so if you went up there, you were in the long line if you didn't fit in that age group. So I didn't feel a need to go up there, but I was just glued to it because even from afar, just to hear the ethereal music of all those voices lifted, and I can't imagine what it would be like to see the presence of the Lord, like Isaiah did in this scripture. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, he says, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. We haven't gotten to the call yet, because before that call happened, the Lord had something he needed to do in Isaiah's life to prepare him for what was to come. And that something was, the first part of that something was a cleansing. That there was something that God needed to touch and cleanse and heal in Isaiah before he was ready to do that mission. My son, Isaiah, who was at the outpouring, it's going to get confusing with all these Isaiahs. I'll call him Zay because that's what we call him. Zay said, for him, the whole thing was amazing and powerful. And he said to be in there when people were singing that way. So sometimes if you were leading worship, a couple of times they were trying to go into a different song and the crowd wasn't having it. And they just kept singing. And when 1,200 people are singing something else, that's what you're going to play. And they also did an amazing job of just the worship, the whole behind the scenes with the worship team. They were prayed over for a long time downstairs before they came up. And then there were times when one of my older sons was at a church planting conference, and somebody that was talking about worship said, I know somebody who had gone up there, wasn't a student, but was on the stage. And the people who were praying went to somebody and told them to tap that guy on the shoulder and say, you need to leave. You don't need to be up here. And you take their place. What my son Elijah knew was Isaiah was that person. And he had to go up to this sort of kind of semi-well-known person and say, you're not supposed to be up here. Your heart's not ready, the prayer team says. So you need to get off the stage. And there were famous people, like worship leaders, who were trying to be helpful and just say, hey, we'll come lead worship. And they said, no, thank you. You're welcome to come worship in this place. But Isaiah said one of the most powerful things for him was the first several days before it just got humongous, and it was mostly the students. And he was a resident assistant director, so he was helping over one of the dorms, so he knew the guys in his dorm really well. And he said those first few days you knew the people who were getting up, and you were watching chains fall off of them that you knew the things they struggle with because you were their resident director, and you were watching chains fall. Now, there was lots of salvations of people who came from all over the world, but I think sometimes some of us may be at a point where that's a step the Lord needs to do with us. There's a cleansing that needs to take place before he can fully release us and unleash us for the job that he has ahead of us. And so he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isn't that interesting that we can see the Trinity in the scripture right there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And then I said to him, Hineni, here am I. And then he added something else that nobody else has said in any of our passages, and that is, send me. We, from your passage with Moses, you know, he kind of went, especially if we had continued into chapter 4, he sort of went kicking and screaming. Like he went, but he was throwing up every objection that he could think of at first because he felt unworthy and unable to do it. But Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Now, one thing that's a little different about this passage than anything that we've looked at is that God didn't actually say, Isaiah, Isaiah, like he did in the other passages. But he was appearing in a vision to Isaiah. So I'm pretty sure this was directed to Isaiah, this call that he sent out. And then when he said, send me, what comes next after the send me? It's the commission, and it's the hard thing again. Did you read what he said? He said, and I heard the voice saying, go and say to my people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. That sounds like an exercise in futility, doesn't it? Like, I'm going knowing that most of the people are not going to listen to me. And then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. That's sort of a depressing job to be given. Now, he was being sent to Judah. During the time when Isaiah is prophesying, he prophesied through four kings, and the last one was Hezekiah. He was a good guy too. And while Hezekiah was king, the nation of Israel was completely decimated by the Assyrians. The people were carried away, and they never came back. There was no coming back like the exiles from Judah did come from Babylon. It was over for the kingdom of Israel. So that's that's a sobering message to be given. Now, we know that's not all that Isaiah said. If you've ever read the book of Isaiah, it's quoted more in the New Testament than any other prophetic book. He tells us, he prophesies about the Messiah. You know, many of the verses, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, that we say at Christmas time. He prophesied about the suffering servant and everything that Jesus would go through, which even when Jesus came, the people who were expecting the Messiah weren't expecting that. Even though Isaiah had told them that's how it was going to roll out. I had a list of all the places. It's over like 50 different times he's quoted in the New Testament, and he also has lots of passages that are full of comfort and promise and hope are for what is to come. So that wasn't the only thing God sent him to tell, but God sent him to give a hard message. And sometimes, honestly, when you look around our culture, there are times we're going to have to say hard things to be faithful to the word of the Lord. We can say them with love. They may not be received with love. We can say them with love, but we can't not say them. And we're seeing those divides in our culture when it comes to sexual ethics and even when it comes to things like life. Whose life is valuable? You know, is your life worthwhile if you're handicapped? Not just the unborn, but as we age, there are segments in our society that say, if you can't contribute, you don't need to be here. That's not what Jesus says about. We're made in his image and each one is worthy and valuable in his sight. So in some ways, we are a little bit like Isaiah in that if we take the message of this book and we take it to our culture, there's lots about love and grace and forgiveness, but there's also a lot about who God is and what we can do and still belong to him. And there's a dividing line. It's the wide and the narrow way. And so, as I thought about these passages, this passage about Isaiah, you know, hearing God's voice is about knowing him and fellowship with him. He brings us comfort. He reassures us. He gives us hope. He gives us direction. But ultimately, really listening and hearing, hearing and obeying God's voice is about his purpose for me in this world. And we all have a purpose. It's not just to get to heaven, and it's not just to enjoy the blessings that God's given us, though he's given us many. When we think back to some of the people that we've talked about or read about this weekend, Abraham, one of the primary things God told him when he told him all the things he was going to give him, a family, land, you know. He said in the end, you are blessed to be a blessing. It isn't for you only. It's for you to take what I've given you and pour out into the world. Moses was called for the deliverance of God's people. And, you know, that brought them back to the promised land. And our Savior came from that line of people. Samuel was called to lead God's people as judge and priest. It wasn't just about him. He had a job to do in the world. Now, those were big jobs, right? And all of our jobs may not be big in the eyes of the world. My job's not big in the eyes of the world. I think it's the most important job in the world. It's to raise my kids to love Jesus and to teach the children at my church about Jesus and about how to walk out the words of Scripture to make sure they know him and love him and don't just know about him. And that's not a big job in the eyes of our world. I don't really care. I know that matters to some people. I think maybe to guys it does a lot more. But I just don't struggle with the fact that nobody's going to know what my name is. I don't really care. But he has a, because what I do is important. And I imagine, not me, but I imagine in heaven when we get to heaven, some of the most important people that we meet, the most crowned and glorified people that we meet, are going to be people that nobody knew who they were when they lived on earth, but they faithfully walked out what God gave them to do. And they loved others, and they shared his word, and they took as many people to heaven with them as they could. And that's what really matters to God. So he calls our name, like Moses or Samuel or Mary or Kathy or Monica or whoever. He calls our name because he loves us and he has an eternal purpose for our lives. And I think one reason a lot of people are depressed now or anxious or feel pointless is because we haven't realized yet that God needs us in his plan for the world, and he wants us as part of his plan for the world. We're created for a reason. Ananias, that y'all learned about in your last little section. You know, we know his name because God included it in Scripture, but Paul was the big name, right? Everybody knows who Paul is. But Ananias was a key person to get Paul where he is. And I might be one of those key persons. My husband always says at the seminary, like, I'm not an important guy, but I don't know one of my kids, one of my students. I don't know what the Lord wants to do. We're at a smaller seminary. It's not one that a lot of people know about, but we believe by the Bible is an inerrant word of God, and there are not many seminaries left that do that. And we are just trying to faithfully train other pastors and missionaries to believe this book and to walk it out. And that may be small in the eyes of the world, but it's big in God's kingdom. So we're created for an impact. Now, you got these little cards that have the sort of the Bible study method on one side. On the other side, they have another thing that's really important in our walk with Christ and in hearing his voice. And at the top of the other side, it says means of grace. And this is just another way to describe things that we do that help us draw closer to God. And most of us are more familiar with the top section. It says works of piety. So these are things to help us grow in a holy living. And one of them is daily prayer, to pray every single day, to pray yourself, gather with your family or, another friend and pray. And then to be in the Word daily, to read the Scriptures, maybe memorize them even, so that we have them with us always. The next one is to receive communion, which we're actually going to do today. That's a means of grace. We are receiving the grace of God as we receive communion, this gift that he's given to us. Another one, not as popular in modern day Christianity, but it's fasting. In the early church, this was very common. They fasted Wednesday, Friday, they fasted. So it's something to think about if you're not doing it, even if you don't say, well, I can't do that every week, once a month. Start out small. Fast a meal. And instead of eating that meal, you spend that time in prayer. You're going to remember to pray because your stomach's going to be hungry. You're going to think, I want to eat. Oh, yeah, I can't eat. I'm supposed to be praying right now. And Jesus does say about when his disciples were not able to cast out the demon from that young man, he said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Jesus did it because a faithful Jew back then would have done it. And then this last one says Christian conferencing. That just means getting together with other believers, your Sunday school class, your small group, a prayer group. God made us not just to be Christians all by ourselves somewhere. He made us to be in community with one another because we encourage one another. And, we learn more. In your small group, I bet somebody said something that you had never thought of before. They saw something in Scripture. I mean, that always happens to me. Every time I study with a group, people have insights that the Lord gives them that I don't see. And all of that together, we need one another to walk out the Christian faith. So those are works of piety. Now, this other part is interesting because this is the kind of thing that Jesus did. And if we want to be like Jesus, we need to be doing something like this. This little list right here is actually taken out of some writings of John Wesley, who is influential to a lot of people in our neck of the church, in our part of the church. And he said, these are important too. He said, you need to regularly be doing both of these things, okay? And this is more of the outgo of God's love in our lives. We're not supposed to just take it in. It flows out to us, through us to other people. And so these were the things he listed, but you could probably think of others that are more apropos to your situation. You know people or situations where you could minister the love of Christ on a regular basis. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, entertaining the stranger. These are all out of the Bible, of course. Visiting those that are in prison or sick or variously afflicted. And I know some of your ministries do that. Instruct the ignorant, awaken the sinner, quicken the lukewarm. So somebody that's a believer, but they're sort of struggling and slipping away. Don't let that happen, You be the person that, is there to catch them and draw them back into fellowship. Confirm the wavering, comfort the feeble-minded, assist and support the tempted, contribute to the saving of souls from death. And there's one place in his writings where he says, it's when he's talking about helping the sick. He's like, if you're rich, I'm not talking about hire a doctor to go take care of them. You can do that, but you need to go. You need to go be the hands and feet of Jesus. So I think there's some place that all of us are called to share Jesus' love. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I know in our church, I saw a lot of ministries y'all did. We have a very active prison ministry. We've got Embrace Grace. Nursing home is one place that we go, several nursing homes. And then we have a ministry in a public school. So in one of our inner city public schools, we started out by being book buddies. Y'all know what that is? They match you up with a struggling reader, usually somebody who's coming up on their, well, in our state, you have to pass a third grade test for reading. That may be a national standard. So you're trying to get them over the hump, you know, so they can pass third grade. And then about 6 or 7 years ago, we started a Good News Club. It's actually an after-school Bible club at the school. And as long as parents sign a release form, we're allowed to have it there. And we had it for about 5 years. The school had about 300 students, and we had about 100 kids coming. It's amazing. And three of those kids are now part of our church because they accepted Jesus, and now they're teenagers, and they're serving in our church. They're volunteering in ministries. They came through that Good News Club, and then COVID happened. And in that inner city school system, schools were shut down from March 2020 till after MLK of 2021. They did not go back in person. So we weren't allowed back in the schools until January of 2023. We just got back in person to start the Good News Club again. But we're seeing kids that don't have a lot of hope begin to turn to Jesus. And so, it may be something that you need to pray and ask the Lord. You might look on those slides and see exactly where you're supposed to be. Or there may be even something else more or different that Jesus wants you to do. But I think he's calling all of us to do something. And so when I'm looking at this passage, the two things I see, maybe two responses, is first of all, the here I am. That's one response that Isaiah had. Okay, here, all of me. Not here, you know, here I am, and I'm not just going to stay where I am. I'm doing all the right things. I'm like Samuel started out. I'm doing everything I know to do, but I feel like there's something missing, so I want to give you everything. Maybe I've held something back from you, Jesus. I want you to have all of me. And you know, God is gracious. He does not reveal the depth of our sin all at once. We become a Christian, and if he had showed me everything that was not lined up with him the minute I became a Christian, it would have been overwhelming. Because you know that we grow in grace after we come to Christ. And so sometimes, for many of us, I didn't realize the depth of what I needed Jesus to do in me until I'd walked with him a little bit. And then I realized, I'm struggling in areas I shouldn't be struggling in. I need more of you, Jesus. And so when I was a sophomore at Asbury College, I did this very thing. I said, here I am. But I meant everything. I'm not holding anything back from you, Lord. It's all of me. And he flipped things around for me. I wasn't doing a terrible, sinful life or anything like that. But he opened up. My whole life opened up after that. He opened up. My understanding of what he wanted me to do in ministry, and not immediately my husband, and he came along later. But there was just a point where I realized I have not given everything to him. I'm holding some things back, things that I think I want to happen, things that are important to me, and I need to give him a blank check. So that's one response of Isaiah. He didn't hold anything back. He said, here I am, all of me. And then the other thing that he said after that, and after he said, send me. So there may be a work of mercy. Two phrases we use at our church is, break our hearts over the things that break the heart of God. And this is the one we use the most, run to the sound of the pain. Because wherever the pain is where Jesus wants to bring hope and healing. And, you know, you may know about places where there's pain that I won't know about. We all, because God puts us in circles of influence and relationship, we know people, we know situations that need the touch of Jesus. And we may be the only person that's the connection point between him and that hurt and that harm. Sometimes those places that we need to, the works of mercy that we need to do, actually come out of our own past where Jesus has redeemed. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may also be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So he may have brought you healing or help or hope in an area of your life, and you're uniquely situated to touch somebody else who's in a similar situation. You can actually empathize with them and understand where they are. Don't let that go to waste. Sometimes the painful parts of our lives are the ones we kind of want to shove away and forget, but Jesus puts his finger on them. And he brings healing and he redeems that. It doesn't have to be that hurtful, harmful thing. He can turn it into something that's for good, for his kingdom. And maybe you have a burden for a certain person or group of people. There's a group of ladies in our church, and I never would have thought of this one, but they have a burden for women who are involved in, just like going strip clubs. We call it Light Into Darkness, but we refer to it as the strip club ministry. These ladies who, for whatever reason, have gotten caught in this cycle, and that's how they make a living. And so we want them to know they're loved by God. I don't know how they got permission to do this, but they have permission to go in at a certain time on Thursday late afternoons and take home baked goodies to these ladies and just visit with them and make friends with them and let them know that they have friends on the outside. And everybody doesn't do this, but there have been a few ladies who wanted to leave that lifestyle, and they had somebody they knew they could go to that would help connect them with a new way of life. And I don't go. Oh, I don't think I'm quite ready for that. So my husband used to go, just like he went to the abortion clinic. They would go stand outside the strip club and hold those same signs. But the men are going in, right? They're just trying to intersect with the men. What would happen is guys are embarrassed when they see you out there, and they'll just keep rolling and they won't stop. That's fine with me. It kept you out of there. But it's a little funny when you say something like, "Yeah, my husband's out at the strip club," but not what you think, you know? So I don't do that, but I bake, y'all. I just bake. There may not be any places like this around here, but there may be something like that. I just bake goodies once a month, and I make up a little tray for them to take, and I try to pray over those cookies, and I pray, "Jesus, may this remind them of their grandma. May it remind them of somebody that loved them, that made cookies for them when they were a little kid." Because even we were all little kids once, and those memories are back there. And so there's just no telling. You think, "Well, God couldn't use whatever talent I have." You just have no idea. There's all kinds of ways he can use what he gifted you to do to reach people who don't know him. And I think it's so important to do overseas missions. That's a big part of what we do at our church. And I think it's important to look close to home. And I can tell y'all do that by your slides and see. But where you are personally, you may be the catalyst for a new ministry for this church. You may know a situation or a person or a group of people that need help, and you're the only one that really knows them. So as we go into this time of communion, I'd like you to think about those two questions. Does he have all of me? That's the Hineni, here I am. And is there some place you want to use me, Jesus? And that's the send me. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn this over to the ladies with communion. Lord, I thank you for your grace. It's touched each one of us. It's changed each one of us. Lord, you've redeemed us. Help us not hold that blessing to ourselves, but Lord, help our hands be open to pour out the blessing of your grace and love and redemption to those around us. Lord, here we are. Help us release ourselves to you and then trust ourselves to you as you release us into this community and into your world. God, you made us, you blessed us to be a blessing. Would you help us walk out of here today and be a blessing to your world? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.